Big things sometimes come in small packages. And when it comes to language, there are fewer words that pack more power and more substance than the three letters W-H-Y. Begins when we're children. Not long after we learn our first words, mama and dada and mine and no, we learn that word, why, and it becomes the question for everything. Why is the sky blue? Why is snow cold? As we get older, that little word can be a retort for everything that we're asked or told to do. Why? Why should I do that? Why can't I do this? But the older we get, that little three-letter question changes. Instead of asking it in curiosity or in defiance, we find ourselves questioning why things happen. When our own lives are touched by tragedy, when we experience unfairness, or, in the words of James Dobson's book, when God doesn't make sense. In our anger, our anguish, our ambiguity, we wonder, why? Now, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this concept of sharpening the skill of forgiveness. And we've been looking at God's forgiveness of us, His magnificent grace that embraces us in spite of our sin, that grace that is greater than our sin. This morning, we took a different angle on this idea of forgiveness. We looked at a concept that has become very popular in recent years, and that's the idea of forgiving God. That we need to forgive God when things don't turn out the way we think they should, when we feel that we've been treated unfairly, where God has maybe wronged us. And there are those that would say, well, what you really need to do is forgive God, and that'll help you cope with how you feel. I made it very clear this morning that such an idea is not biblical. We serve an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good God who is incapable of doing anything wrong. And the whole idea of forgiveness is we are forgiving someone for doing us wrong. So if we're forgiving God, we're telling God, you did me wrong. And that, I believe, is very dangerous ground on which to stand. But I think that the root cause of this misunderstanding lies in how we often respond to the unpleasant circumstances we encounter in life. We, consciously or not, blame God for them. And it's at those points that we might, like Job, demand from God answers or even an apology. Everyone tends to quickly blame God for tragedy and calamity in their lives. You might have a hurricane or a tornado that destroys complete cities. You may have a loved one that is killed by a drunk driver. You might hear of a boat that sinks and everybody aboard dies. And through all of this, angry people cry out to God and ask, why didn't you do something about this? Why didn't you stop that from happening? Why did this happen to me or to somebody that I love? We can even do it indirectly. It might even sound spiritual. When we say about such things, it is God's will. God allowed it. We can indirectly blame God for our suffering when we say, He caused it so I could learn a great lesson. Even though you know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, we sometimes blame God for the bad things that happen in our world, the bad things that happen in our lives, or in the lives of our loved ones. And in a sense, we are doing the very thing that we talked about this morning. We're holding God responsible for the evils that happen in life. We might even think about ourselves or maybe someone else going through a tragedy. Well, God must be punishing me. I mean, that's what Job's friend said, right? You earned this. You deserve this. And in all of these ways, and again, they're not all intentionally trying to blame God, but in essence, that's what we're doing. We're holding God responsible for all of the evils, all the wrongs that happen in our world. One phrase that I hear a lot during these tough times is, God must have a reason for it, right? God has a reason for everything. Now, I think that statement is half right. I do believe there's a reason for everything. But it's not always God. But what we find in the scripture is that while God is not always the reason things go wrong, God has something else that's much more important than the reason to that question, why. So instead of directly or indirectly blaming God, instead of entertaining this idea that we might somehow need to forgive God, let's take a look at what the Bible says. Why do these things happen? At first, I'd like to address this, the reason why bad things happen. It's where we start to tackle that three-letter question, why. Now, when I talk about the reason for life's misfortunes, I'm talking about the thing that makes some fact intelligible, or the cause. What's the cause? We hear this a lot. If there's a plane that crashes or there's a malfunction that happens, and they say, the cause of this tragedy is under investigation. We want to find out the reason why it happened. Was it human error? What was it, a malfunction? Was it a defect in the machinery? What was it? What caused this, right? We often speak of cause and effect. In this case, the effect is the calamity. The effect is the tragedy. So what caused it? Why did it happen? Now, there's a divine principle operating here that we must understand if we are to make sense of what happens in our world. Paul puts it very simply in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. All through Scripture, you hear that we have the power to make choices. That's something God created within us, but choices bring consequences. There is always an effect where there's a cause. And when we choose, there will be the ripple effect, the consequences that come from that choice. That divine principle has been in place from the very beginning of time. And in a word, the reason the reason why we have tragedies, heartbreaks, unfairness can be found in another three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. Romans 6:23 says simply, the wages of sin is death. You could just as easily say, the effect of sin is death. Sin is the cause, death is the effect. Sin was the choice, death is the consequence. And sin really is the reason why we see so much evil in our world. Now, sometimes the calamities we experience are the result of our own sin. When David and Bathsheba had their affair and it produced a child, that child died after 7 days of life. That was something David brought on himself. Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning their improper manner of observing the Lord's Supper, and he says, for this cause, many of you are sick and weak, and some have even fallen asleep, which was a nice way of saying died. For this cause. What's the cause? Their choice. They were doing something wrong. Here is the result, the effect. And sometimes we bring that on ourselves. Another example of this in the Bible is Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? The very, very short version is they lied and they died. They came in and told this story about how they had sold some property and here's all of the money from it, and it wasn't all of the money they had gotten. And they dropped over dead right in church. Why did that happen? Because of what they had done. They reaped the consequences of their own sin. Now, when calamity comes because of our own sin, I think we can accept that easier. You know, I deserve that. I did something dumb and I pay the price. I get that. We usually don't have too much trouble accepting when the calamities we experience come because of our own sin. There's a sense of fairness or justice in that. But don't be too quick to jump to the conclusion that all calamity is because of our own sin, or, you know, assign that to somebody else. Well, this is happening to you because you did something wrong. That was Job's friend's problem, and they were wrong. God set them straight. Jesus' disciples had to learn that same lesson. In John chapter 9, it says that as he went along, he saw a man that was blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Think about that for a second. Really? He was born blind. How could he have done something to deserve that, right? Seems like a silly question. But the answer, I think, blew their minds because Jesus said, none of the above. Neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. So you can't draw a direct line between the cause and the effect. The parents didn't deserve it. The person himself didn't deserve it. Doesn't mean sin had nothing to do with it. It just wasn't their sin. Another example you find in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. He said, what are you talking about? There were some Galileans that came down to Jerusalem to sacrifice at the temple. While they were there, they started some mischief or a riot because Galileans were known for that. And so Pilate sent his soldiers in to restore order, and in doing so, some of them lost their lives. And they're saying, hey, Jesus, what do you think of that? Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? What's he saying here? You think they deserved it? Then he answers his own question. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? You think they deserved that? Have you thought in the back of your mind, oh man, I wonder how bad those people were if that happened to them? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Jesus is undercutting this very simplistic idea that, well, if something bad happens to you, you must have done something to deserve it. There are times when it's the result of our own sin, but not always. Because sometimes our calamity, our suffering, our pain is the result of another's sin. Abel lost his life because of a choice Cain made. I mentioned David and Bathsheba's baby boy. Now that was a direct result of David's sin, but what about him? What'd he do to deserve that? Nothing. He died as a result of others' sin. Joseph suffered all that indignity because of his brother's choice to sell him as a slave. Sometimes we suffer because other people make bad choices, and it doesn't just affect them, it affects us. I'm sure we've all heard of those traffic accidents involving a drunk driver, and the driver walks away without a scratch, but the people he hit are either killed or seriously hurt. They were affected by others' sin. And these situations are a bit tougher to deal with because it doesn't seem fair, right? You know, if you cause the accident, you should be the one in all the pain, or you should be the one to lose your life, not the poor innocent victim. But that's not how life works, is it? Sometimes we suffer because of others' sin. And that's one of those times when we ask why. Why, God? Why did it happen like that? Or then you come to these tragedies that really don't have anyone to blame. What about deformed or disabled babies? What about children who contract deadly diseases? What about people who die in natural disasters? You know, we had severe weather that came through over the weekend. We were pretty well spared, but there are other places in our state and in other places in our nation where they weren't spared. There were lives lost. There were homes destroyed and people lost everything they own. Did they somehow deserve that? Is that the fault of somebody else? How do we explain that situation? And the answer to that is original sin. Ultimately, the reason for all calamity is found in that initial act of disobedience recorded in the opening chapters of Genesis. I know they're familiar, but let's remind ourselves of the truth that's found in them. In Genesis chapter 2, this is right after God had created Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, "The Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Here God gives one command one thing not to do. And not only does he say don't do it, but he says now if you do, this is what's going to happen. He gives them the effect of the cause. But we know what happened. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve did eat of the forbidden tree. And in verse 17 of Genesis 3, we read, to Adam God said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. That's the clearest cause and effect you'll find anywhere. Adam and Eve sinned. And because they sinned, not only did they bring consequences on themselves, they brought consequences on the whole planet. Cursed is the ground because of you. Why do we have hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and all of these natural disasters? Ultimately, it goes back to their sin, that original sin. It introduced all of that destruction into our world. It introduced all of the diseases into our world. It introduced all the deformities. It introduced, ultimately, death. The reason why these things happen is because of sin. Sometimes it's our own sin. Sometimes it's the sin of someone else, and the consequence reaches us. Sometimes it's because of original sin. Paul said in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. I know that doesn't sound very fair to us as Americans. We don't think that way, but it made perfect sense then. Death came to all because one person sinned. If you want to know why, there's your answer. It might seem totally unfair, but it is the truth. Nature itself has felt the shock of man's sin, has been adversely affected by it. So all the things that we see in our world, it comes ultimately because of sin. So the next time you hear someone say in the aftermath of a horrible event, well, there must be a reason behind it, say, yeah, you're right, there is. And I know what it is. The answer is sin. Now, beyond that divine principle of cause and effect, this is where we find God at work. It's what I'm calling the divine priority. This is God's purpose. Remember I said that there's a reason for everything, but God has something that's even more important. Here it is. God has a purpose in everything. All right? So when you say there's a reason for everything, you're right. There is. There's a cause. There's a cause and effect. And the cause is sin. But God has a purpose in everything that is not necessarily directed to the reason. Because if we make God the reason everything happens, then God becomes responsible for what happens, and then God owes us an apology. And that's not right. But God has a purpose, even in the worst disaster, even in the worst suffering, God still has a purpose in it. And by purpose, we're not just talking about a natural consequence. We're talking about his intention. And God has a purpose that transcends any tragedy, any calamity, any heartbreak. Very briefly, I just want to highlight a couple things about God's purpose. God's purpose, first of all, is powerful. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." We might have all kinds of plans and we got all these great ideas, but it's God's purpose that will prevail. The Lord himself says in Isaiah 46:9, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Yes, God gives us the power to make choices, and those choices have consequences, but God's purpose is even greater than our choices. And God's purpose is even greater than the consequences of our choices. Isn't that good news? God is greater than the mess we can make for ourselves or the mess somebody else makes for us. Later in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God is God, and what he wants to do, it will get done. His purpose will prevail. It is a powerful purpose. Not only is it powerful, it is positive. Jeremiah 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God's plan for us is ultimately good. It is positive. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God's purpose for us is always positive. It's for our benefit. It's not for our harm. And then finally, God's purpose is predestined. Now, I know that a lot of people get real antsy with that word, but it's in the Bible. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined, according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity to the purpose of his will." See, that's really what predestination is about. It's about God's purpose. It's about God being at work in spite of and because of our choices to bring about his plan in the end. God does nothing randomly. He does nothing frivolously. And nothing takes God by surprise. God knew the dumb choices we were going to make long before we made them. He knew the consequences that they would result in, but he has a purpose and a plan to work in spite of them. And that's good news. I know a lot of people use Romans 8:28 as kind of a pat answer whenever anything goes bad. Well, you know, God works all things together for good. Yeah, he does. But there's a little more to it than that. That passage actually says, "We know that in all things God works for the good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." There's that word again. And what is that purpose? "For those God foreknew, he also predestined," here it is, "to be conformed into the likeness of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." I'm not saying that everything that happens is good. There's a lot of evil, bad things that happen in our world. But the Bible says that God is capable of bringing good out of the bad. He's able to bring good out of the mess. out of the sin. And if you remember one thing out of this message, this is it. God does not do all things. God is not responsible for all things. He is not even the direct cause of all that transpires. We need to remember that. If we don't, we're going to end up blaming God for the bad things that happen, and that puts us in a world of hurt. Now, I'm not saying that God is impotent, he is out of control. He's not. He is completely in control. But he has allowed human beings to make choices, and he allows the consequences of those choices to carry out. And the truth is, if he really was fair, none of us would be around. It's only by his grace that we experience anything, any good, right? I think the best example of this is seen in Joseph in the book of Genesis, right? His brother sells him as a slave. He goes to a far-off land. He is bought as a slave by a prominent Egyptian. He works hard. He does the right thing. Even in the face of temptation, he resists the temptation, but he gets falsely accused and thrown into prison. While he's there, he's a model prisoner, but he's forgotten for at least 2 years. All of these are happening. Did Joseph deserve any of that? No. But they were the choices other people made that impacted his life. Well, then finally things turn and he is now second in command in all of Egypt. And through his wisdom, he is able to save the whole known world from starvation. And along come his brothers looking for food. And I imagine most of us hearing this story think, aha, Joseph's got his chance to get even, right? He's going to go Rambo on him, right? Yeah. And they thought the same thing. They were afraid when they found out who he was. Oh, man, he's going to get us now. And in Genesis 50:20, Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph didn't do anything to deserve it. These were all choices other people made that impacted his life, but God used every one of those choices to put Joseph exactly where he needed to be. That's God's purpose. It's not the reason why Joseph suffered the way he did, but it was the purpose that came out in the end. Now, there's one last consideration, why things happen the way they do. This question often comes up when something does not happen. Why does God sometimes intervene in a situation and sometimes he doesn't? We've all heard stories of the person that was terminally ill. The doctors have given them no hope and God heals them. We've all heard the stories of people that have been in horrific accidents that they should never have walked away from and they walk away from them. But then we hear the other side. We know the stories of people who were very faithful to God and suffered years and years and years asking for healing, and it never came. We know good people, people that had such a bright future and God could have used in so many great ways, and they're taken by an act of violence or maybe by a horrible accident. And we say, God, why? Why didn't you intervene there? Why didn't you heal? Why didn't you protect? That's probably the most difficult question of all. Because it's not a matter that he can't. It's just sometimes he doesn't. Jesus speaks of this apparent inequity in Luke 4, verses 25 to 27. He says, "I assure you, there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine in the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. This was a Gentile. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Again, somebody outside the people of Israel. Wait a minute. I didn't think God could do that. Well, God can do whatever he wants. But why? Why would you heal these Gentile dogs, which is what the Israelites called them, and not heal ours? And the answer lies in the divine prerogative. God is God, and he's allowed to choose. He is not bound to heal anybody. Despite the things we might think, nobody deserves it. We all deserve death. But God in his grace does choose to sometimes intervene. And when he does, we praise him and we're thankful. What about when he doesn't? Is he any less God? Is he any less loving? Is he any less powerful? Is he any less good? I would say no. And I'm going to be very honest with you. I don't have an answer to that question, why? Why does God heal some and not others? I don't have a clue. But I trust the one who does. I believe in the one who puts it all together. Paul writes in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor?" God is God. I am not. As we saw this morning, his thinking is so much higher than ours. His ways are so much higher than ours. We couldn't understand it if he did explain it to us. And he doesn't have to explain anything to us. He doesn't owe us an explanation. He doesn't owe us answers. He doesn't owe us an apology. So there's no need to forgive God. At some point, we come to the end of our own understanding and we just have to trust him. Now, I do want to conclude with a couple of thoughts. When it seems like God is not acting, keep this in mind. God is more concerned with our holiness than he is our happiness. He may know that saying no to us now will lead to a greater yes down the road. Secondly, God is more interested in our eternal destiny than our earthly destiny. He may know that if he grants our desires right now, that may take away from our eternal home. Remember this, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. God always has the power to heal, but at some point he's not going to because we all die. And someone may have been healed multiple times in their life, but at some point they're going to die. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, eventually died again. And then finally, God knows the ripple effects of how situations will impact the lives of countless others. We tend to focus only on our situation and maybe those immediately around us. But God sees how it affects the whole picture, which is, again, far more than we can comprehend. This may not take away the heartache when prayers go unanswered. It may give us some perspective on God's divine prerogative. He is not bound to intervene at any time when a person faces calamity, because all calamity ultimately comes from sin. The fact that he does at all demonstrates his grace and his mercy, but we can't expect him to work the same way in every situation. Why do bad things happen, sometimes to the people we think of as good? Why do the innocent suffer? Let's not just sigh and say, oh, God must have a reason for it. The fact is, there is a reason for everything, but it's not God. The reason for pain and suffering in our world is sin. Sometimes it's our own sin, sometimes it's other sin, sometimes it's original sin. The divine principle is still at work. We reap what we sow. Every decision and every action has consequences, and unfortunately, those consequences sometimes touch people beyond the one who's making the decision. But it doesn't mean God's not at work. He continuously works out his divine purpose in our lives if we allow him. What others may intend for evil, God intends for good, though we may not recognize it this side of eternity. So let's not make the mistake of blaming God for the terrible things that transpire on our planet. Let's remember the real reason why these things take place. God made us free spirits in a world of free spirits. I would not want to change it for a world where people were nice to me because they had to be. But if I want to live among free people, I take the risk that some of them are sometimes going to do me wrong. Pain comes with the territory, and I like being here. So why should I think about forgiving God? See, God is not to be blamed. He's only to be worshipped. Only then do we acknowledge him to be who he really is, and that's God. And as far as other people that do us harm, we're going to look at that next week when it comes to forgiving others who wrong us. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we are tackling deep subjects, questions that don't have easy answers. Some of our questions have no answers at all that we can perceive or comprehend. But it's in those moments when we need to trust you. And that is my prayer, that through it all, through all that we go through all that we see others go through, even when it doesn't make sense, we will trust you because you are good and you are great and your purpose will prevail. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.